who have come. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. So grateful to the Lord for another opportunity to come in this place to fellowship one with another and to worship Him. Amen. Amen. This is your first time joining us. A very special welcome to you, Chad. Good to see you back with us, sir. On behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway, again, we are grateful that you chose this place to worship with us on today. For those who don't know, I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from our God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have our youth department dismissed, those fifth grade and below. If you're in middle school, it's first Sunday. I need you to remain in here, but unless they say they need you in the back. But fifth grade and below, you can go ahead and be dismissed, and those who are helping back there can go ahead as well. What an awesome time of worship and song this morning. Amen. Bless the Lord. I thank God for what He's doing in this place. All right. So we're going to be going back to the book of Ephesians this morning, to Ephesians chapter 4, where we left off about 3 weeks ago. Ephesians is the very important letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that focuses on the church. That's what this letter is about. Ephesians is about the church, God's plans and His purpose in the church and His instructions for the church. And as I was preparing this week, I wondered how many people really understood what's the most important thing that's going on in the world today. And because so much is going on in the world today, it's good for us to be reminded and keep before us that the most important thing that is going on in the world today is God is building His church. Christ promised, He prophesied that I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So it's important for us as the church to keep our focus on where God says our focus is to be. And the foundation for what God is doing in the church, I believe, is revealed in the Word of God. And I cannot emphasize that enough, because if we're not clear on what God says the church is and His instructions on how the church is to conduct itself and how the church is to function today, we're going to be left to, or dependent, if you will, on the ideas of what some people come up with. And I don't believe there's a shortage of that going on today with all the self-proclaimed apostles and prophets who are saying this is what God wants and this is what God wants you to do to be effective today, even in spite of the scripture being very clear on certain matters. For some reason or another, Tucker, today it seems as if we're convinced that we're facing something that the early church didn't have to face. Even when Paul writes this letter, I mean, there has always been challenges in the church from the early church age even down to today. When Paul writes this letter, which to the Ephesians, Ephesus was dealing with its own struggles and challenges during its time. You're talking about it was in a pagan culture. There was opposition to the Word of God, and yet they still, Singleton, they still had to be the church that God had called for them to be. And I believe God has raised us up in this day and time, if you will, as the church today. And by that, I mean by how the church exists today, if you will, and the manifestation in local churches. That's what I'm talking about here. And so we need to be clear and we need to understand. And I said all that to say, God is not giving Gateway some new and clever way of doing church. He's already put in His Word what His church is and what His church is to be. We don't have to come up with something new and clever. His Word, His church, His will, His way. He gets the glory. Amen. So again, if you haven't already, turn with me to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And once you have it, get you, for those who are able, stand on your feet. We're going to read verses 7 through 16 here. I'll be reading from the New International Version in case mine reads a little bit different. If you did not bring a Bible and it's your first time, there should be one beneath the seat in front of you. If you don't own one, please take it as our gift to you. Ephesians chapter 7, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through verse, it has 13 up there, but we're going to actually go to 16. Here's how the Bible reads. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in this is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in very respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm entitling today's message, Christ's Gifts to His Church. Let me pray and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you again for this opportunity for all of us to be blessed by your word. I pray now, God, by your spirit, you would minister to our hearts, give us eyes, ears to hear, Father, as your spirit ministers, Father. I pray, God, that we would be receptive to your word and really, truly understand the purpose and nature of your church. And I pray that when it's all said and done, your name and your name alone is glorified. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Have your seat. Christ's gifts to the church. For those who are not here, you can actually go back online if you want to see, because we've been in Ephesians for a little while now. But we know that in the first three chapters, we have what is called the doctrinal foundation set down. That's the foundational teaching about what the church is, which is referred to in chapter 3 of this book as the mystery of Christ. It's God's plan before the foundation of the world, but from ages past was kept hidden in him, which means that he didn't make it known to other people in other generations until the appointed time, which other translation says, until the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. And let me stop and just put a pin right there, because he kept it hidden in himself until the right time. Some of you get frustrated. Why am I keep going through this? And Lord, when is it going to ever stop? I have the naysayers coming and saying, if your God is so God, why did he let all this happen? My God waits for the right time. His timing is always the right time. But who knew? Who could have ever fathomed with their little puny human minds that through this gospel, the good news of the death of this man who is not just an ordinary man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, who, the scripture says, who being in very nature God, rather he made himself nothing, taking upon himself, made himself a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. One translation says, he emptied himself and becoming obedient even to death, the cross. The word became flesh, dwelt among us, The one who knew no sin became sin. He was pierced for our transgressions, right? Bruised for our iniquities. Paul, you talked about this last week. What Paul at? He talked, his punishment, our punishment was on him that brought us peace. Paul talked about, Minister Hansen talked about that last week when he went through giving us the various titles of God. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our victory. And ultimately he was pointing to Jehovah Shalom, our peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And this was all a part of God's great manifold, multifaceted, multicolored wisdom. In chapter 3, the mystery of Christ was that through him, Gentiles, that's you and I, would become heirs together with Israel, which are Jews, members together in one body, sharers together of the promises that are found in Christ Jesus. And I said all of that to say this for this reason, just in case I got somebody here who thinks they know who the true Israelites are. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God had a plan to build his church, and it would include whosoever will, let them come. And his intent was that now, through the church, God's great manifold wisdom was that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm would stand in awe at God's wisdom and his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. That's the doctrinal foundation for the church. The church was a mystery until God was ready for it to be revealed. That's why when he said, I will build my church, the disciples had no clue what he was talking about. Even when the church is born in Acts chapter 2, you see that the early Jews didn't really get it yet that the Gentiles would be a part of it. But that was always God's plan. That's the doctrinal part. So when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, we move into the application portion of the letter, if you can refer to it that way. So after the teaching of the doctrine, he now says, here is how we as the church have to operate and how we are to live. And so the last time I had an opportunity to speak before you guys, we dealt with the first 6 verses of this chapter, and we were reminded, Paul begins by telling us that we are to live our lives worthy of the calling that we have received, meaning live your lives consistent with the calling we have. What is that calling? That's the doctrinal part that you learned about in the first 3 chapters. God's work of salvation and calling us to this new life in Christ. So now we're living lives consistent with being called into this one body where ethnicity doesn't matter, your social standing doesn't matter, how much money you got doesn't matter, slave or free, whether you the head of the company or you the janitor, it doesn't matter. We are now one in Christ. And we learned last week, how do you do that? Now that God has brought us into this one body, and you're telling us to live in a manner that's worthy of that, he says, I want you towards one another to be humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another. Yes, you're going to be with people that you feel like ain't on your social level. Excuse my vernacular. It doesn't matter because you're equal in Christ. You have to be gentle, patient, bearing with one another in Christ so that you can preserve the unity that the Spirit has created. We didn't create the unity, but now that we're in Christ, we have to preserve that unity. And it's a unity that only the Spirit can produce because it's a spiritual unity. That when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, you are cleansed, and you're brought into the relationship with the living God, and into a relationship with other people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes up the church. I need you guys to understand, church is not just something we get up and come to on Sunday. Paul emphasized the unity by saying, in verses 4, 5, and 6, before we get to 7, he emphasized that unity by using the word one 7 times. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Spirit, one God who is over all, in all, and through all. Trying to emphasize the oneness that this manifold wisdom of God wants to create in his church. So we want to walk in conformity with God's will, because I believe if the church, and this is the way I started this series out, I told you if the church gets off track with that, because we're supposed to be a light to the world, if we don't follow and we get off track, our light becomes dim. And pretty soon, guess what happens? Which you're seeing it already in many local churches. You start to conform to the world. So we got to walk in a manner worthy of that which we've been called to. And so his purpose was to put us together, watch this, with our differences. With our differences. That's the testimony of the church. It's something unique. The world focuses on the external things, right? And it allows those external things to tear it apart. You're not on my level. But Christ says, no, I bring you with your differences because you're going to be unique from the world. So he's joined us into this spiritual relationship, which I pray to God we finally get this in our heart. It supersedes everything, or at least it's supposed to. So we got to be careful we don't fracture that. We don't weaken that. So while Paul has been emphasizing the beauty of the unity that the mystery of Christ, that is the church, is, that where God takes, doesn't matter your background, he brings us all into this one body. Now with these verses we're going to look at, he's going to now emphasize the beauty that God has done with our individuality within this body by the gifts that he gives. So Paul's been emphasizing the beauty of the unity of the Spirit created. Now we got to keep that. And now when you come to verse 7, he emphasized diversity that exists within that unity through the gifts that Christ gives to his church. So beginning at verse 7, that says again, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Each believer, each individual believer, who is a part of this unified body in Christ, right, of believers. Each one of us, it says, grace has been given. Grace is something that is unearned. It's not earned. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. That's what grace means. So that was given. You have received something that you didn't earn. And a lot of people don't get this about salvation. They think salvation is just this one-shot thing where you just believe in Christ and you get your ticket to heaven. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that now gives you something else. And this was given when the Spirit of God took up residence in the body of the believer. That's when you place your faith in Christ. At that point, Christ apportioned, which means measured, grace, a grace gift, not something. I didn't wake up, or as I got older, you know, we do it with our children. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do there? You can't decide what you're going to be in Christ. I couldn't say, I'm going to be a preacher. No, I don't get to decide that, not in the body of Christ. You know, you got many that's doing it, but that's not God's will. It says, each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned or measured it. The NASB is, as measured Christ's gift. So Christ has measured out the proper gift that for each of us by his grace according to his Father's sovereign plan. How we would fit and how we would function in the fellowship of believers wherever we attend the local church. That's how we're supposed to see that. So Paul basically saying, after all that I've given you so far, you should understand the unity. Now let's understand the diversity in the gifts that God has given. So let's talk about each one of us individually. And again, look at what he said, not particularly your nationality or your social standing, because we don't want to recognize that. I want to talk to you about your spiritual standing and the individual grace gift that's been given to you, that has been provided for the necessary spiritual diversity within the unity. And by the time we get to the end of this, you'll see he uses that common analogy that he uses throughout Scripture as a body. Your body is made up of different members, but it, even though you got a hand, an eye, a nose, a feet, it all works together for the one body to do what it's supposed to do. So what I learned from this, Cody, is that each one of us has been uniquely prepared. That's what I get from that. Gifted by God to make a contribution to his body, to the one body. Because we got this mindset today, that's them over there. This is us over here. No, there's one body. Yes, there's individual local assemblies, but if the teaching is right, and this is what you'll see in other parts of Scripture, we are supposed to be of the same mind. That's why if we're studying from the same book, we ought to come to the same place. But when did this happen? You say to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned a measure. When did it happen? He quotes Psalm 68. He says it happened. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people. When he ascended on high, he took many captives, and I'll explain that part, but he gave gifts to the people. Make the note. We're not going to turn there, but make the note. Many of you know it, but I want you to go back and look at it again for yourself. The Gospel of John, you want to look at chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. But this is where Jesus starts revealing to his disciples that he's going to have to be killed and crucified, and he's going to rise again. But he has to go, I got to go back to my Father. Because if I don't go back to my Father, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. And so when this is what he's making reference to, even though this is a quote from the Old Testament. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. It's speaking in reference to when Christ resurrected and he ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 2. Well, at chapter 1, he tells them, you go and wait on the promise. In chapter 2, the Spirit comes, and he comes bearing gifts. Now, let me back up, because what do you mean he took many captives? Because there's many debate about this verse, and I can't go through the whole debate. I can only share with you where I stand in my study, and if you want to talk about it later, that's fine. But when it says he took many captives, I understand this to be making a reference to when he defeated Satan at the cross, when he struck down Satan's power in the world at the cross. That's how I understand and interpret that scripture, that he's breaking Satan's power over those who would place their faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins. And I base that on this. John in his letter, in his epistles, in the first one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But if you go back up a verse, it says that we know that anyone born of God, God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Paul also writes, so this is a what we call a prison letter. Paul is in prison. You can see it at the beginning of this chapter. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner. He was literally in prison when he writes this letter. He writes three other ones. This is Ephesians. He writes Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So Colossians is the next letter in this book, which was written about the same time. And this is what he says, and this is why I believe when he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives. I take that to be talking about the authority and the power that Satan has there. Listen at what Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen at this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So here's how I understand it. Paul gets to this practical section of application here in chapter 4, and he begins to say, in light of all that I've told you about the foundation or the doctrine of the church, that what God had planned from the beginning and has now brought to pass, I need you to walk in a manner, live in light of knowing that truth. You do that by understanding that you've got to be patient and bearing with one another, loving one another, humble yourselves. You may not did what I did. But that's not for you to be proud with. God didn't have to forgive me as much as he did, KP. You still had to be forgiven. But humble yourselves with one another, because there's a unity that the Spirit has created, and God expects his body to keep it, because that's what's going to make you stand out in the world. That's why Christ could say, the world will know you belong to me by your love for one another. Because the world does what? If you love me, I love you. And that depends on my definition of love then. But when did this happen? He points to Christ's resurrection and ascension. You can go back and read it at the end of Luke. Luke writes Luke and Acts. You can read it at the 24th chapter of Luke, and then you can read it at the first chapter of Acts. And you'll get a picture of when this happened, when he, as we read in Colossians, disarmed them and ascended back to his Father, the promise that he told them to wait on, when he would send the Holy Spirit, he came bearing gifts. And it says, not just the apostles, each one of us. You can go make the reference and go look at Romans chapter 12. You can go look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And here in Ephesians, you can go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. All speak about the gifts that the Spirit gives. But he gave gifts to his people. Watch this. Not to show out. Not to make you look good. Not for you to now put yourself up on a pedestal, Pastor. Not because, I'm not going to even say that. Go to the next verse, woman. Here's the purpose. Well, before he gets to the purpose, he says, "What? In case you wonder, what does ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?" Now, again, this is another one of those verses that people debate about whether it's talking about him going to hell or not, those types of things. I believe you sang it in the song today. When it talks about, he's really pointing to the fact that what does it ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? It's pointing to the reality and truth that Christ came. Not only did he come, he couldn't just come, you guys. It's not enough to believe that Jesus came and walked this earth. You have to believe that he did what he said he did, that he got up out that grave and he's no longer here. And so what he says, what does an ascendant mean except for the fact that he, God, the flesh did come and dwell. I mean, the word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. Some people believe that, you know, they separate the two. He wasn't really a man. It was just look like it, but he wasn't really here. He was here. That's why when Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I put my hand in his side and see the nail prints in the hand, Jesus said, touch me then. If he wasn't really a man, why would he eat? Why would he sleep? He was real. Is real. But what does it ascend to except that he came down? And when we were singing that song today, I couldn't help but think about this verse. We were all singing that the blood would never lose its power. And he was talking about it reaches the highest mountain in the lowest valleys. And when it talks about the lower earthly region, I'm not so sure that's talking about hell as much as I believe it's pointing to the fact that he died and went in a grave. And he got up and got out of that grave. And he ascended to his Father. So it's showing you that, because if you follow the Gospels closely, he's doing his thing. Jesus is ministering. He's coming, sharing the Gospels that Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in me. Then he starts to tell them he's got to leave and go away. That, whoa, 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 whoa. We've been waiting on you a long time. What you mean you got to go away? I got to go. I got to go. Because when I go, I can send you what the Father wants to send you. I can send you the promise, his promise to you. So he tells you in verse 10, he who descended Who is this person? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And there's only one person in the Bible that talks about how he went in the grave, got up in his own power, and ascended into heaven. What did you remember the disciples? He was teaching them, and then all of a sudden they started looking up, and the angels standing by him like, why y'all looking at him like that? He's just floating on up into heaven. Like the same way he's leaving here is the same way he's coming back. Don't miss the whole point of what we're trying to see in this is, which, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I gotta give you the preview of it. Because he wants us to grow up into understanding this so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See, most of us think that's avoiding demonic doctrines and stuff like that. No, he wants you to understand his will for his church, his purpose for his church, and don't let other people come with even these good ideas that they think will work in the church. No, know and understand clearly. Here's what I've done. Not only have I done the thing that nobody could have imagined, bringing Jew and Gentile together, slave and free together. No, it doesn't matter if you're male, female, slave. It doesn't matter. In me, I'm bringing you all together in one body, not just that assembly, one body. I'm going to preserve that. I'm going to create a unity in that I need you to preserve, because I'm going to give you each different gifts. And if you're not careful, you will allow these very things to divide you. Here's what he gave. Look, go to the next verse for me. So Christ himself gave, this is his gifts to the church. Let me tell you what you're not going to see. He didn't give the money. He didn't give you the best house and the top job. Look what he gives to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. All of these gifts, there are more. If you go cross-reference the scriptures I gave you, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, and here, there are more gifts than this. But the emphasis here are those gifts of leadership when the church was born. So there was a need for the apostles, because remember, Christ has ascended back. So even though they couldn't find the body, at least they can say he's not here no more. His opposition, his opponents. But what they could not stop is, wait a minute, them jokers that were hanging with him doing the same thing. They still speaking in his name, and guess what? Especially with the apostles and prophets, they had the power to even do some of the things that he was doing. But he gave these gifts, and these gifts, I believe, were very necessary for the foundation of the church. Because in order for the people to know the will of God, they need the word of God. Sometimes we forget about, when we're reading scripture, we forget about they did not have a New Testament like we have. But God had it already in his mind what he was up to. He would give the apostles and prophets and evangelists, he would give them his word so that they will know the will of God. I know I'm going to have many people text me about this, and we could debate it later. But I'm going to go ahead and share with you where I am, because I got to keep moving here. I believe the apostles and prophets were necessary at the foundation of the church, because God would give them direct revelation to know what the will of God was. I am among those who believe that there are no apostles and prophets today. I believe that the word of God is complete, that he now uses pastors and teachers to study to show themselves approved, to tell you what the apostles and prophets taught. That's why scripture says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. If there were still apostles and prophets, that means scripture is still being written, because they get direct revelation from God outside of this. So when somebody claims to be a prophet or an apostle, what they're saying is their very words, even if you can't find it in here, is equal to this. And I'm not there. I believe the word of God is complete. I believe when you talk about evangelists, I believe there are those who are uniquely gifted to, when they're going in other areas and God has uniquely gifted them to be able to share the gospel, it may be easier for them operating in that than it is for me. That is no excuse. We are all called to be evangelists in the sense of we're all called to share the gospel. But I believe there are those who are uniquely equipped, who have a measure from Christ, who they can do it with such, that it's not that they do it with such ease, but when they do it, it has such an effectiveness to it because Christ has measured out a gift in that area for them. But that's my understanding. I know I'm going to get the text, and I'm waiting on them. I know I'm going to get it. That's fine. We can talk about it. I got other scriptures we can look at. But I believe that once the scriptures were complete, because when you notice and you go look at the missionary trips that Paul and them did, that they didn't go and still finding apostles and anointing people apostles. They would set up elders, which is the same thing as a pastor. I know we make it into something different, but they are interchangeable in Scripture. Pastor, elder, shepherd, they're all interchangeable in Scripture. It just speaks to the different roles that man is operating in. When I'm overseeing as a shepherd. That's what it's talking about. But anyway, don't miss the purpose. Don't get so lost on that. Oh, he don't believe in an apostle today. Stay with me. Because there's a purpose to his gifts. And the purpose for his gifts is to equip his people for the works of service. And y'all know I was excited to get to this verse. I couldn't wait to stand in front of y'all. So I'm not supposed to do everything, Lord? No, you're not, KP. I'm supposed to equip them so they can do the work. Do they know that? That's why I got you up there telling them that. But no, seriously though. I need you to understand because that's that doc. We got to be careful because we think because you pay somebody now, they supposed to, hey, we pay you and you got to do it. No. Here's my responsibility. So right now there are other gifts, but it does speak to my particular gift. That I believe there's a measure. And let me put a pin here. You had an opportunity over the last 2 weeks. Minister Hansen and Minister Lee came before you. Please understand, that's why it says according to how he apportioned or measured it. We all have a different measure of the gift. It's not for you to be pitting us against one another or what's the word I'm looking for, Singleton? We're not competing with one another, or what somebody said, come on with it. But anyway, my point is, though, you understand we're supposed to appreciate the measure that God has given to each of us. See how uniquely God uses three different men to minister to us. They have different personalities. They come from different walks of life. And yet, by one Spirit, they're able to minister through his word so that God gets the glory. So now, different deliveries. But the point is, the purpose is, why did Christ give these gifts to the church? Is to equip the church, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I see, please don't miss this, because sometimes when people see works of service, their minds are automatically thinking about feed the hungry, clothe the sick, and those types of things. While all of that is good and should be done in the church, that's not specifically what it's talking about here. So that the body may be built up, the works of service, our primary purpose is to go into all the world and make disciples. So my primary job is to teach you Scripture so that you can grow in Scripture so that you can go and make more disciples. How do you know that, KP? It doesn't say. So the body may be built up. How's the body built? So quit waiting for pastor to go and share the gospel. You go and share the gospel. You're supposed to be learning and growing and then going and sharing what you learn. The gospel is what it is. Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again. Why I got to learn all the rest of this? This stuff is so you can grow up and your faith can be built up. And you're going to run into people that's not just going to accept you saying Jesus came and died. They're going to have other questions for you. But as we continuously come and we'll continuously learn from the Word of God, we are able to give a reasonable answer to why we believe what we believe. But to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. By the way, I believe the gifts that are given, yes, I believe it extends outside the walls of the church, but make no mistake about it. Scripture is clear to me. Primarily, the gifts is for the church. It's to build up the body. It's for the church. So I got to extend my challenge to all of you who are watching online. I didn't say it, but Christ says he gave you a gift and it's for the building up of the church, while yes, you can use that gift outside the church, it does not justify your not being in a local church. And I'm going to prove it to you here in a minute. Keep going for me. But the purpose is twofold. He wants to use, he particularly focuses on the leadership gift here in Ephesians. Talks about those leadership gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and which are leadership roles, those who would speak the knowledge or the word of God. And he says, so that they can become equipped, so that the body can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And therein lies more justification of what I meant by coming in here Wednesday nights as well, not just Sundays, Wednesday nights as well, learning from the word of God so that you can grow up, so that we all reach the unity in the faith. Remember when I said it doesn't matter if a church is over there or in another state, we're supposed to be of the same mind. That when you're learning from the word of God, when those leaders are teaching what the word of God says, we reach unity in the faith. So it don't matter if you're going to be out of town and you go visit another church, you ought to be getting the same thing there. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. Because the more you learn, you start learning, wait, God says he don't like that? I didn't know that. I learned that. Now I know he doesn't like that. I got to stop that. Not make an excuse about it. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we dealt with this back in chapter 3. It is God's will that each of us individually and as a corporate body, that we become more and more like Christ. It ought to be seen in your individual lives, and I'm digressing again. It should not be said of any of us who profess to be Christians, if we go talk to somebody who don't know us and they see you on another base, that they never knew you was a Christian. Right. I never knew that. Because if you're growing in Christ and you're becoming more and more like him, it stands out. They may can't put their finger on it, be like, something different about him. Or her. Amen, amen. And sometimes that's from a negative standpoint in their eyes. But keep going for me. And I alluded to this already. Part of the purpose of the leadership roles that he's given to the church as gifts. Get this. So I can't pick my son to be a preacher. Because that's starting to happen in the church. You know, your dad was a preacher, you're a preacher. Yeah, you can't make him a preacher. God has to make him a preacher. But here, the whole point God wants us to do and grow up into this unity of faith, so that it doesn't matter what kind of stuff we're hearing, so that we're no longer infants. Because children believe anything, right? It's good to say it about them, but some of you held your agreeing because you're like, oh, wait, is he talking about us? But no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And he's using terminology that they would have understood during that time, because, you know, it's right on the Mediterranean Sea and they have obviously watching ships and those types of things. And when the wind does that blowing back and forth, and he's saying, I don't want my people to be like that. Every time somebody come out, hey, here's another good idea for the church. We jumping on the bandwagon. What does God say? That you're going to hear more about that in that intentionality meeting that we're going to have. If it doesn't line up with what he says, it doesn't matter how good it sounds. It's not our church. He's the head of the church. He gets to decide what he wants. Not me. But so that you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or wind of teaching and by the cunning. Look at this. The cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I shared with my wife last night. I said, it never ceases to amaze me. I see it all the time, but it never ceases to amaze me. I listen to others preach. I listen to sermons all the time, and I be like, how do people keep letting men stand up there and say just anything? Then I'm convicted, because it's us, those who hold this position, because we will not teach people the truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. We won't teach the people, so they don't know. It sounds good. His hoop good. He sure can sing. And we believe that makes him a preacher. He can even be a good motivational speaker and not necessarily God's preacher. craftiness, and most of them want your money. Because he says, in their deceitful scheming. I saw a woman yesterday just said, sow a seed of $150 so the musician can repent. What do you get? Oh, the envelope went up. You laughing, but it's really not a laughing matter. It's happening in the church that bears his name. And it should anger us with a righteous indignation because it didn't just start. This has been going on for a long time. What's the next one for? It didn't. Instead, because we quote this too. Speaking the truth in love, we usually quote this scripture in terms of when we got to go correct somebody. And I do believe it applies to that too. But let's not forget the context that it's in. When it talks about instead speaking the truth in love, it has everything to do with what he's just been talking about. And what is that? Hey, it is God's will that we grow up into the full measure of Christ. We've got to understand what God's purpose and intent for his church is and stick with that so that even when you come with a good idea, it's not that I'm trying to rain on your parade and say that you didn't have a good idea. It's not my church. Speak the truth in love. And I love that God added in love. Now, you need to go look at his definition of that again now. In love. Because some of us don't have a problem with speaking the truth, but you don't know how to speak to people. Speak the truth in love. Look what's going to happen. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is the Christ. The repetition that is there. From when we started back in chapter 3, the repetition that is there is that it's God's will. Not for you to just claim salvation and waiting on to walk up into heaven with your robe on and your shoes. No, you're living in a time where you are a part of God's plan of salvation. You're living in a part. We are right smack in the middle of God's plan. That mystery that we talked about. We have the privilege to be a part of that. So it's not about just deciding what day you want to be here and when you don't. It's not about that. This is about understanding who you are in Christ, who we are in Christ. We got to understand that it is God's will that he wants us to become. Every single day you need to do a self-check, an evaluation check. Am I becoming more like him? Am I stagnant? Am I at a standstill? What do I need to do? He's given. Look, watch. I'm a father, right? My kids sitting on the front, they'll tell you, I do not like ungratefulness. If you know, you don't recognize what people are doing for you and stuff, and you seem ungrateful, God, wait now for you, amen, too loud. Because God has given you gifts. I'm not talking about your individual gifts right now. I'm even speaking. This ain't me trying to elevate myself. I'm just saying. I just want to know. If you believe that I am who I say I am in Christ, and if you believe that me or Erwin or Paul or that whoever speaks is speaking the truth, and you recognize, you really understand in your heart and mind that these are gifts that God has given for your benefit, why do we stay away? But it would be from him the whole body, held together by every supporting ligament, grow and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When I told you at home, I said I was going to come back around and prove it to you. He uses this common analogy about the body. I alluded to it earlier. The reason I can say that to you, that you're supposed to be a part of a local assembly, and I've used this several times here before, it would be unimaginable for me to come in here and intentionally left my hands at home. He uses the analogy of a body for a reason. Can this body function if one of my hands are messed up? Yes, but it won't be as effective. And we've got to recognize he uses certain analogies, yes, the body, the building. He uses these things so that we can have we can grasp some type of understanding about what he's trying to get us to see. And the whole point of the body is, get this, the measure that you've been given, You don't work to get to a higher place. What I mean by that, my foot can't say, I can't wait to be an I one day. I can't wait to get out this sock so I can see. No. The beauty of what God has done is makes it all on the level ground. None of you get to decide. I decide. This is about my glory and what I want to do. The one you think shouldn't have been the preacher might just be the preacher. I can't believe he made him the preacher. I should have at least got the first call. What? That's why he ain't let nobody choose. Okay, everybody think they know and wants what they think they worth. No. It's not about us. This is about him. God sent his son so that he might destroy the works of the devil in your life. Now, all of this, what I was sharing with you today, is about God's gifts to the church. Just because you're here, just because you're tuned in, don't necessarily mean you are a part of his church. Just because you go to church every Sunday, just because your name is on the roll, just because you've been baptized in water, doesn't necessarily mean you are a part of his body. But you can be. You can be. Because the beauty of God's salvation is, it isn't about your ethnicity, it isn't about your social standing, it isn't about your gender, your God-given biological gender, and I just felt a need to say it. It's not about that. It's about what Christ has done for us. You, me, according to Ephesians 2, so you don't think KP is we are sinners, and by nature we're deserving of wrath, of his wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son so that he might be the propitiation, so that he might be the payment for the penalty of our sin. He died. I read to you Colossians, that legal indebtedness that we had, he paid the price, nailing it to the cross. He got up with all power in his hand, and he says, not me, he says the only way that you can have a relationship with his Father and spend eternal life with him is through the Son. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, what he did and he did alone. You are not somehow in this church working to get saved. You are not saved by works. Salvation is the gift of God. It's through your faith in Jesus Christ. That alone is not by works, so that no man can boast. Christ Jesus, when he descended, came down, fulfilled everything that his Father told him to do, paid the debt that he did not owe, just so you can have eternal life with him. So you may not be a part of his church, but he's done everything that there needs to be so that you can be. And you don't know how long if you're young in here, tomorrow's not promised. I'm like, well, you know, when I get older, okay, people, when I get your age, I might give it a try. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. If you feel like in any way, shape, form, or fashion that scripture has resonated to you in any way, or even in the last few moments of just sharing that warning to you, that just because you come to church don't mean you belong to Christ. There's going to be many in the last day that say, Lord, Lord, and he'll tell them, I never knew you. And that's why I believe the most important thing is not what you say about yourself. What does he say or know about you? But appreciate God's gifts to his church. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to your church, God. I stand in awe of your manifold wisdom, God, of what you're doing. And I thank you for the honor and privilege for that you would count us. To allow us to be a part of your purpose and your plan. I just pray that it becomes, if it's not already, all of our heart's desire to be vessels fit for good use, so that you might get the glory, God. I thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word, God, that I might mess something up if I try to sit down and figure out what I want to do with your church. But I thank you I don't have to, because Christ is the head of the church. May we know our places. Please, God, by your spirit, reveal unto us the gifts that you have specially ordained for us individually so that we might be diligent in growing in that gift and bring much glory to your name. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Normally, because if it wasn't first Sunday, we would give you an opportunity to come and kneel. I'm going to ask you to not come today. I'm going to ask you right there where you are. Consider what's been said. Consider how blessed we are to live now in a time where Christ is working in the world. Remember, there was a time his focus was in the nation of Israel. Now his focus is in the church in accomplishing his plan. And you have the honor and privilege, and me, to be a part of that plan. If the word of God in any way has brought any conviction, then I ask you, before we prepare our hearts and minds to partake in communion, then simply in sincerity, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. Simply do that. But if anyone's been overlooked, if you could raise your hand, we'll have someone come, one of the guest service come around, if you wish a desire to partake. While this is what we consider open communion here at Gateway, meaning that we don't go around and say who can and who can't, I only want to stress to you, though, in the Bible, this was for the believers, those who understand, because ultimately we do this in remembrance of what he did for us in our anticipation of his return. So if you don't believe that, why would you even partake in it? But for those who believe, again, we're not going to come and say, you don't believe, we don't, only God knows the heart. But I'm telling you, this is one of the sacraments that I believe you can biblically find in Scripture that Christ expects us to observe until his return. If all haven't been overlooked, I'm going to come from 1 Corinthians, which is what I normally do. You don't have to turn there. But if you can go ahead and prepare it, open it up. Paul, in writing to these believers in Corinth, after helping them understand the true way to observe this, because they was out of order in the way they was doing it, he then came back and says, that which I received, I passed on to you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, this is what he did. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the body that was prepared according to your word, God, even before the foundation of the world. It even speaks of him as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God, salvation was always the plan, your plan, not like man would have done. But thank you for the body that was prepared so that the Son might come and do for us that which we could not do for ourselves. And so we thank you for that body. We ask that you bless this as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I don't know why, Singleton, most people overlook new covenant. They keep trying to hold on to the old. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we sang about it earlier. May it ring true in our hearts. May we truly understand the blood that reaches the highest mountain and flows to the lowest valley, that it never loses its power, that it is enough to turn our crimson red sins white as snow. Thank you for the blood. We pray and ask that you bless this as we partake. In Christ's name, amen. And then he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God, the most important thing that God is doing in the world today is building his church. It's not complicated. The picture almost explains itself when you talk about a body. So in closing, it's just very important to realize the special place that we have in the purposes of God. Amen? What he's doing in the world today is focusing on his church. I've been encouraged by the word of God and even challenged in some ways in my preparation. And if that's true of you, I pray that you'll go back. Don't take my word for it. Go look over the scriptures yourself. And I was saying that earlier, but I have no issue with your text messages or your individual messages. If you disagree in an area, then the scriptures are clear. Come, let us reason together, because we are to be of the same mind. Thank you once again for all who've come. For those of you who joined us, we do have a meal prepared in the back. I hope that you would stay and in fellowship with one another for those who can. But let me pray for that in our closing, and I'll let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Oh, one announcement. You heard Tucker did say it earlier. I just want to emphasize something because I'm not sure if it was clear. It's not that Kelly just needs help in September. She's actually going to be away. So we're talking about somebody who can actually step in that leadership part of it and making sure the overseeing of that it is taken care of when in terms of repairs of the breach. But you can see her. She'll be here. You can talk to her or Robin right after the service. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we're grateful to you. We're grateful to you today for who you are and all that you've done, God. We're grateful for always a time to spend in your word. Thank you for it. It's so rich, God. Thank you for the time you spend instructing us and just laying out in detail, clearly picturing it simply, God, showing us just like our physical body, one body with many parts, God. So the spiritual body of Christ is one body with many parts. And in your grace, God, you've gifted each individual here with an ability, those who believe in Christ, that is, with an ability to make an important, significant contribution so that your church in each place, not just Gateway, wherever the local assembly is, can function as a testimony to your power. Thank you for all those who've come, God. Pray that you would bless, may your favor and blessings abide upon them, and bless the food that has been prepared in the back, and bless our fellowship and time and communion back there as well. We ask in Christ's name, amen. God bless.